Second paragraph of Shema, and we're talking all about reward and punishment. We talked last time about how Hashem, if you listen to the mitzvahs, you really listen, take upon them like it's today, love Hashem with all your heart and all your soul. We talked about also prayer is the way we express our love of Hashem. Then what's going to happen? We've been in a suspense. We don't know what's going to happen. Let's find out. All right, so Kenny, why don't you read? Take a story. So there's once a big rabbi, and he was, I'm sure you might have heard the story, but it's a great story. And it's like a snow day. So he used to get up in front of a basement, just packed hundreds of people, and he'd scream. But this day, there's those four guys who came, you know, in the snow. But he's screaming. And they're like, Rebbe, we're right here. You don't have to scream. He's like, you think I'm done talking to you? I'm talking to your children and your children's children. Your children. Anyways, okay. So, Benatati, yeah.
Natati Matar, it's a chemin, it's a very red makosh, it's a chemin, it's a chemin, it's a chemin, it's a recha.
What does that mean?
I'll, let's see. I'll provide your rain for you, your land in its proper time. The early and late rains.
Mm-hmm.
And you gather in your grain, your wine.
Your in and your wine.
And your oil.
Good. Okay. So, let's go through that in depth. The rain of your land. So, God's going to give us rain. Which, in the simplest sense, it's important to have rain because no rain, no food, and you die. So you got to have your rain. Rain equals life. Mm-hmm. And we know we're talking to the community here, not just to the individual. Beyond that, where else do we see that rain, what does rain represent in Judaism? Or just in Torah? What do you think?
Not sure. Torah, prosperity.
Yeah. So I'll add to that. One, I think it's connection. What's my proof? It says that Eretz Yisrael is a land where which it doesn't rain. Which it does not like the land of Mitzrayim, which already had rain, water which had flowing water, but it's like a special land because here we need rain. Why wouldn't it be better just to have water? The idea is rain equals relationship. Because when you're dependent on God for the rain, and when you're good it rains, and you're not, when you're bad it doesn't, you feel like it, like you earned it, and there's a relationship, and you're getting something. It's not just always there. When something's always there, you take it for granted. Mm. So rain equals relationship. And even if you think about it, what is rain? It's like God from the heavens all the way up there, and he's meeting us down in the earth. It's heaven and earth connecting. And there, so it symbolizes connection between God and us. It's almost like we're almost stuck in that Egypt situation because we don't feel like we really need the rain anymore, you know, because mm-hmm. hydroponics and all that.
Yeah,
but we really should. And again, that's what it symbolizes. Whether practically we need it, what it's saying is like you're gonna get. I'm gonna reward you, and we're gonna have a release.
We were praying for rain this year, yeah.
No, we still need it. Of course. We don't naturally feel it as desperately.
Right.
But I think it's a metaphor. I think that's the point. Besides, for just it's a metaphor for all the blessing and all the shefa, like you were saying.
Relationship.
And relationship with God.
Good stuff.
Okay. It's also this rain specifically in its time. Right? If rain comes at the wrong time, it's not helpful. And the Gemara in Shabbos says that, you know, it should come at a time that's not inconvenient for people. Like, it should come on Friday night when people are home. Or whatever.
There's a lot of that this year where it just rained overnight.
Yeah, you know? Really. A lot of times. I felt it was a great feeling. Was that? Yeah. Because as much as we love our rain, it's not so much fun when you're walking in the rain or biking in the rain. So yeah, that's cool. Okay, so you get your rain, you'll get, and then you'll gather, you're going to gather your grain and your wine and your oil. So, I was reading Rav Aviner. He's talking about how The Torah wants us to have wine. You know, Yain Yismach Halav Enosh. The Torah wants us to have oil. Oil is like was their salad dressing. You know, made things tasty.
Okay.
So it's like, not just the basics. I'm going to give you beyond. I'm going to give you like, and Torah wants you to enjoy life. You know? That's what he said. Of course, the Torah doesn't want you to go overboard and be overly stressed on the physical, but this is the source of, like, God wants to give you Shefa.
Interesting. Yeah.
I had a dilemma today.
What did you say?
I had a debate today. I went all the way to the Shuk. I was looking for my matzah, sweating. I was craving a smoothie. Because really, I wanted a smoothie over Purim, and I didn't get one.
All right.
But, like, I had just been learning the Tanya, how, like, you shouldn't go after physical desires too much unless it's for a mitzvah. Okay. I couldn't really find a justification on the mitzvah level for why I needed a smoothie. But I was thirsty. I mean, I could have just gotten water. But I really wanted it. So I rationalized that it was okay. As long as I said a really good bracha and got the goddess yamin for me.
Okay,
yeah, it was delicious.
Nice, nice.
I don't know if
sounds legit to me. You got something to say, man. You made it.
Yeah, well, according to Rav Aviner, it seems like I'd be okay. It was balanced. According to the Tanya, maybe not. I don't know.
Where's your smoothie spot? Is that a rebar person?
No, because rebar, they add a lot of sugar.
Isha Trogimi, is that Trogimi?
Okay. I like that place a lot, but that's not my man. Huh. My man is right on the corner of Agrippus. Like, right when you're turning. I'll have to show it to you. Like, mom is near Marzipan, but they keep going. There's a guy there.
Okay.
I get a lot of nuts and a few fruits, milk. Mom is main all my body. Shem's so good.
Yeah, yeah.
It's fantastic. Anyways, okay. So I got something here. Hopefully, I'll eventually get it out. Okay. So, God gives us the rain, yummy stuff. Everything's good. Also, one more thing, Safta Diganecha. Then you should gather your grain. So this is a source in the Gemara that you should work. And there's a Gemara in Brachos which talks about how Rabbi Yishmael versus Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. And Rabbi Yishmael says a person should Rabbi Yishmael says that you should work because it says asaf to the ganecha. Rabbi Yishmael says if a person is going to work, then what's going to be with the Torah? He's going to be working all day. And the Gemara concludes that Abaye says many tried like Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai and they didn't succeed. They only learned. And many tried like Rabbi Yishmael to like learn and work and they were more successful. So it seems like unless you're like a phenomenally, you know, a talented character. In general, for the Jewish people, we should work, and there's value in work. Work's good.
Work.
Work's good. But that's all from this pasuk also. Okay. Unless you think of any other chidushim, I'm ready to move on. All right, so let's go.
That's cool. That's good.
A lot of good stuff on these pasuk. Yeah. Okay.
Practically.
Yeah.
You prepped.
Yeah, well, I try to always learn when I can. Schwab on prayer. It's awesome. Rav Aviner. And when I can, this Rabbi Nachman book, which is awesome, but it's more like a pump-up book. Like, you got to read right before you daven. It's like, my beloved, just say these words with so much kavanah. It's awesome, but like, it's meant for like right before you daven. And there's another book I have called Tali Orot, which quotes like all sorts of random Gemara. It's like, so, you know, if I prepare those guys are all my thoughts basically are coming from there unless we think of new ideas together. All right, go for it. You get grass in your fields. A lot of times you get rain, but you won't get produce for your animals. And you should eat and you should be satisfied. Okay. So, another interesting halacha is that you have to feed your animal before you eat yourself. You have a pet. And you learn that from this pasuk. Mm-hmm. Which is cool. And there's even an interesting machloket. Let's say you washed already. Watch this. Let's say you said hamotzi. What's that? And then you realize, shoot, I didn't feed my goldfish.
You should go and feed your.
Even after saying hamotzi, yeah, it's not considered a hashtag. Right? Isn't that crazy? That's how seriously we take caring for animals. Give up. So that's a cool halacha. Okay. But on a simple level, fine, we're talking about how God rewards us. Now let's take a step back. If you think about it, this is really an interesting concept. What we're basically saying is God is going to reward us. When is he going to reward us on the push-up shot? Like, I'm saying, in the next world or this world?
No, this world.
This world. Right? However, it's interesting. If you look in, you know, Gemaras and Mesilas Yesharim and your classic theology, when's the stress of when the reward's going to come?
Oh, neither.
Right? But in the Torah itself, the stress seems to be much more on the reward in this world. So the question is, what do we do with that? The Psalm, like the Rambam, right? The Yah doesn't mean that this is your reward for your mitzvahs. It means God's going to give you good so that you can keep doing more mitzvahs.
The what doesn't mean? The what?
The reward is not the rain. The reward is in the next world.
Uh-huh.
But God's going to also give you good in this world so that you can have the conditions to continue to do more good and to keep earning more. For the ultimate reward is, which is in the next world. So this is not the reward, it's just like creating the conditions. Yes, it's a partial reward, but it's just to create conditions that you can keep doing more to us. But it's not the actual reward itself. You get it?
Okay, yeah.
But I think maybe on a simpler level, God really is saying that, like, no, if you do good, like, it'll be good for you in this world. At least on a physical level. I mean, I don't know right now. It's not talking about emotionally. Although maybe that's also, you know, it's saying that physically you'll have prosperity.
Right. Discussing emotional.
Right. It doesn't discuss emotional unless we understand this to be a more like metaphor. Like it, you know. In the olden days, people weren't depressed and weren't going to psychologists. They were just fighting for survival to not die. Like, that was their happiness. It was very simple. And us, we have enough food. But we're fighting with other issues. So
that probably stressed them out.
Yeah, they were definitely stressed out. I just
didn't. They didn't have to deal with
They didn't deal with the stuff that we dealt with. They dealt with other stuff.
Yeah.
Now, don't get me wrong, I'd much rather live in our world of endless shefa of everything we ever needed. But it also comes with, mm-hmm. you know, challenges.
Yeah.
Question. Vata. Why is it v'chalta and v'savata and not just v'chalta? What do you think?
Because that's also a part of the shefa, part of the blessing. You can eat, but not be right. satisfied.
Right. Now, to go deeper, maybe it's not just saying that you'll be satisfied, saying that you'll be happy with it. You won't wish you got the steak when you got the pizza. You'll be like, you know, psychologically happy and satisfied and, you know, not wanting more. Another shot is that you'll be satisfied. You won't eat till you won't gorge yourself. And the Rambam says you should eat till you're two-thirds full. And, you know, the Torah always talks about if you eat too much, which is a metaphor, too much physicality, Vayishran Yishrun Vayivat, that we're going to end up rebelling against God. So eat till you're satisfied, but you don't eat till you're just like...
Where does it say that?
It says in the Rambam, Vayishman Yishrun Vayivat, and Jethrun waxed fat and they kicked.
And who waxed fat? What?
Jethrun waxed fat and kicked. I'm quoting from Archibald, but the point is, it's in Devarim, and it talks about how you we're going to get corpulent, we're going to be too confident.
So it tells me in Hebrew again?
Vayishman.
Vayishman, okay. Yishurun vayivat.
Yeah. Okay. And the Gemara in Brachos, also in the fifth parak, where it talks about how Jewish people got the egel, got the gold, and then because they had too much gold when they left Egypt, so they ended up doing the egel. And the Gemara almost kind of blames God, saying, what do you expect? To, you know, putting your son before the harlots. So having too much physical prosperity is dangerous. It's the same thing here, that like, you should eat and be satisfied, but don't go overboard, because that'll only lead you down the path of sin. Make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Awesome. Okay. See, these are gavaldic things to think about every day during Shema. Okay, so let's keep going.
Yishamru lachem benita babcham v'sartam v'aritam elohim l'acharim v'shtachavitam lahem.
Oh, you know what that means?
Beware lest your heart be seduced and you turn astray and serve gods of others and bow to them.
Oh, so it seems like there is a relationship between these two things. First, you're going to get all the good, the shefa, the blessing. And then what's the next thing that happens?
Next thing, you're kidding.
Right, next thing you know, you're doing idolatry.
Oh.
Because you have too much blessing. That's what happens. And, you know, in terms of what does that mean nowadays, so obviously we don't have a Avodah Zarah, but we have our own, you know, mini Avodah Zarahs. It could be money, it could be, you know, iPhones. What do people say? Avodah Zarahs. Rav Kook says it's Sinat Chinam.
Ooh.
He says hatred is the new Avodah Zarah.
Ooh.
Hatred for no reason. It's interesting. A lot of shots. Anyways. So, or some people say it's strange devota. It's like, you know, when you're davening and learning, but it's not, you don't feel connected. And Rav Shlomo says that a lot.
Oh.
Vodat Ushazara. You're strange, but you're not really doing it because you love it. You're not doing it for its own sake, you're just doing it.
Okay.
So, anyways. I really do think that's probably our hardest struggle. With why so many people have such a hard time with tefillah and learning today. It's hard in the culture. If you're born in a rich TV movie, it's very hard to really be thirsty for spirituality when you're overloaded with so many other. You're not thirsty anymore. It's kind of one or the other, you know? Okay, so anyway, so be careful not to go after the idolatry, your heart, right? Don't, like we said in the Vayomer, after your emotions.
Where
are you going to that yet? Have you been to that yet?
Right, you said,
oh no, in a different year we talked about the tzitzis. I'm just saying this is also your emotions, and you're going to bow to them, I guess, like completely subjugate. You're going to serve them and subjugate yourself to them, like even worse. So don't do that, okay? But translate for us means don't sin, you know, don't do bad stuff. And then what's going to happen if you do bad stuff?
So then the wrath of Hashem will blaze against you. He will restrain the heavens so there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its produce. And you'll swiftly be banished from the goodly land which Hashem gives you.
So God is going to be angry like Harunaf. He's going to stop the heavens. Right? And there won't be rain. And the earth won't give its produce. and you're going to be kicked out quickly from the land which Hashem will give you. So, obviously, from the Torah perspective is, how does the Torah perceive Golos? Not living in Eretz Yisrael, at least. Uh-huh. What is it basically?
Punishment.
The biggest punishment. As a nation, to be in Chutz La'aretz is mamish b'di'evet. Right? That's the biggest punishment. Why is that? Why do we need to be in Eretz Yisrael on a national level? What can we achieve here that we can't achieve in Chutz La'aretz?
We can build a temple.
Okay, but even without a temple,
what can we achieve here that we can't achieve? We can be closer to God's Shechina.
Okay, good. So on one end, just purely in a spiritual perspective, we can feel closer. Good. That's probably more on a personal level, though. On a national level, what can we achieve here that we can't achieve if we're in Golos? Rav Avinar talks a lot about how here we have the ability to make a Kiddush Hashem, to make a nation which is a Kiddush Hashem on every level, societally, technologically, justice-wise. When you have your own state, you can infuse every part of life with Kedusha. When you're just an individual, you can only affect your individual inner world. Besides the fact that when you're in Golos, you have a lot of anti-Semitism, you can't defend yourself, and you have assimilation up the wazoo. Often, not always. So, if anyone reads the Shema and takes it seriously, you can realize that living in Israel is not a nice, cute little mitzvah. It's like anything else is a big curse. Although I do think that there is room for to make the argument that some people should be in America, in Chutz La'aretz. But they shouldn't think it's the ideal.
Uh-huh. Okay.
That's what I think. All right. What's interesting is, this, and I'm going to quickly cook you out, if we know historically it actually took a long time. Like 850 years till Jewish people got kicked out. But God's fast might be different than our fast.
And relative to how long we've been away from there. We've been away for longer than... Well, we were away for longer than we were there.
It's true. I'm just saying in terms of it happening fast, the kick out, but really that's 850 years. So if we say that God's going to bring the redemption quickly, it might not necessarily mean like today or tomorrow. It might be a slow process from our perspective, but fast from God's. Who knows? Who knows? Okay. Let's keep going. Good Lord. I'll take another move. That actually reminded me of a good idea. I think we talked about this early in the year. What is Tov from a biblical perspective? Please.
Ratzon of Hashem, huh?
True. Yeah, because God saw it and it was good. Everything he sees is good. That's true. I would say another vort is Vayyaret Adam Vado. Lo tov liyot Adam Vado. It's not good for man to be alone, mashma. That is good to be not alone. So tov is to be together. In this case, I would say together with God. So the good land is it's a place where you can feel that togetherness with God and with other Jewish people on a greater level, because Tov is not lonely.
Yeah.
So that's a shot. Okay. Let's get going.
Wait, so what is it? How does that work here?
The goodly land. The land where you feel connected to God.
Feel connected to God.
And to the Jewish people.
Okay. So you want me to go on? And you shall place these words of mine upon your heart, upon your soul. Bind them for a sign upon your arm, and let them be to fill in, to fill between your eyes.
Good. Film between your eyes, whatever, however we translate that exactly. Okay. Okay. So we already know about this. We already were commanded about tefillin. So what's the difference between now tefillin and then in tefillin in the first paragraph of Shema? Why do we need to be commanded again? So let's go back. What do we say is that the first paragraph is focusing on Ben Adam LeChag LeShem, but on an individual level, my relationship with God. So as an individual, I'm obligated to wear tefillin. But now we're talking on a national level. A national level is our national symbol. We are obligated to make sure that people wear tefillin. Right? This is not just an individual obligation, it's a communal nation obligation. You know, which is why maybe part of, you know, the Baba Tereb made such a big deal about having tefillin on everyone, because it's a communal Kol Yisrael Arayim Telezeh, the Gemara says. I don't know. And I wonder, I could ask our local Chabad guys, but I wonder if that was part of their reasoning why they're so strict about it. So that's one level. On another level, I feel like in context, this is talking about when you're in Galut, right? You've been kicked out. So then Dafka, then you have to focus on tefillin. Like the Ramban writes that these tefillin are like tzionim, signposts to remind you when you're in Galut of Hashem, to remind you of what it was like. Dafka, when you're in the Chotzaris, that's when you have to remember to connect to Hashem so that you can get back to Eretz Yisrael and do it on a whole new level. Actually, mystically, they say that wearing tefillin in Eretz Yisrael, it's like a whole different experience. You have to make a new bracha according to someone, you get to Eretz Yisrael and wear tefillin. They're connected to the land somehow. But at the same time, you have to keep doing them in Chotzaris in Golos so that we can come back.
Same time, do what in Golos?
No, we have to wear them in Golos to remind us of our Judaism so that we can come back to the land and wear them here. That's what Rashi says. Like, it's all really just to do it here. You're crazy. Okay, and this is our... Also, I would say maybe tefillin reminds you of this idea of reward and punishment. Not just love of God, but also that whatever you do, God will reward you for your good. And
how would it be done?
Because we're in the second paragraph. We just talked about the idea of reward and punishment. And then we just mentioned tefillin.
Okay.
And why? Like, what about tefillin specifically? You know? It's a good question. Well, it's written in the tefillin in this paragraph. So we're reminding ourselves of it. I don't know.
It's pretty meta.
Pretty meta.
Inside the tefillin. It's talking about the tefillin.
It's pretty great.
It's a meta situation.
I'm sure. Okay, let's keep going.
Limay tamo tamo epnechem. Berba mishim tuchavei techa la tuchavei nerv uchavka uchum mecha. And you shall teach them to your children to discuss them while you sit in your house, while you walk on the way, when you lay down and when you get up.
Okay. So this is very similar to what we said before, right?
Mm-hmm.
Again, I would say that learning Torah is not just an individual obligation, but a communal obligation. We're communally obligated to set up yeshiva, to teach people. And specifically here, there is a difference. What's the change in language between the second paragraph and the first paragraph in terms of Speaking of Torah and all that.
Oh, you say Limed versus Shined.
Exactly. What's the difference?
One's teach thoroughly. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's just more...
Right, it's fascinating. I wonder if, like, in other words, as an individual, for my kids, I'm obligated to mamish, like, you know, make sure he's a Talmud Chacham. When I'm teaching...
Bit of pressure, but okay.
The Gemara says "Vishnat means like you wake him up in the middle of the night; he knows sharp, like everything. So. But with my dad, it's more like for that. There's an orphan in the community. Can I ignore him? No. Does that mean I have to like you know meshkia my whole life into him? I'm not sure.
But it's interesting. The second part of this pasuk goes into singular. Tense. Not.
Good point.
Goes switches exactly like. Let's see.
You're right.
Well, this alludes to a communal responsibility. What? In giving the command to educate children in the Torah, the verse speaks in a plural, really monotone, while the other words in the verse, b'shivtzecha and so on, are in singular. This leads to a communal responsibility to arrange for the Torah education of children.
You have a communal... I don't get it.
Maybe each individual child... maybe like what you were saying.
Why did it switch to the individual, though? I wonder why. Because we're in the middle of
like,
talking about
maybe us, like the orphans. Religion. Maybe like the orphans. Exactly like you said. Maybe like you were saying.
We have a communal obligation... And now, where
we focus on your child.
I'm trying to think, you're trying to focus on the individual within the community. Like, I have to develop myself as a Talmud Chacham for the sake of the community.
Maybe you could say... Maybe a singular person would say, yes, I know we have the communal responsibility that all the children need to be taught, but I know someone's going to take care of it, and I don't need to worry about it.
Oh, no, you have to specify.
But,
good chiddush. It's good chiddush. It's good stuff. But
Don't. Don't negate yourself. Don't take yourself out of the equation. Don't assume someone else can. Mm. The community will handle it.
Yeah.
And you don't need to worry about it. Okay. No, you have to worry about
that orphan. A lot of pressure.
That orphan. It needs to be something that...
Yeah. Sometimes I feel a lot of pressure, like I need to go to the Kotel, and every time I see someone I have to like pull them aside and start like, you know, doing kirivan. So I'm like, no, Hashem will send them to the right place. Like, I don't have to go to every person.
Lo alecha hamlacha ligmor.
What?
Lo alecha hamlacha ligmor.
Nechon. Rabba lo atem
teo.
So I'm saying I have to go up to every random dude at the Kotel and ask if you want to learn Torah.
Yeah, you try your best. That's the point. Try to use your best judgment. Lo alecha hamlacha ligmor.
Right. Yeah. Nechon. Okay, let's finish the paragraph up because we did the third paragraph, so we did it. I don't know if you were there, but we did it for tzitzis. We did a shiur just about tzitzis, and we only focused on the third paragraph.
Okay,
so you should put it on the mezuzah of your house and your gates.
And your gates,
which is obviously communal also because. Gates of the community in Eretz Yisrael again.
Why not also outside of Eretz Yisrael?
Maybe they're actually, you're right. Halachically, if you had a gate which is all Jews, it might be obligated even outside of Eretz Yisrael, but like, it's pretty rare to have a gate which is all Jews outside of Eretz Yisrael. It could be it's only about one Eretz Yisrael, I'm not sure. You can only obligatory at least. Shar Yafo. So you got you as a community also has to have mezuzahs. Interesting luck, when you move houses, you can't take your mezuzahs with you.
In Israel?
No, just halachically.
What if you don't know if Jews are going to go in there?
Ah, no, assuming you know that Jews are going to.
Okay.
Yeah. Anyways, okay. So this also reminds us of this concept of loving Hashem through the mezuzahs and the tefillin. They're all more special in Eretz Yisrael somehow. But reminders of how to get back to Eretz Yisrael. Okay. Go for it.
In order to prolong your days and the days of your children upon the ground that Hashem has sworn to your ancestors to give them, like the days of the heaven on the earth. That's a weird saying.
Yeah, right. Like the days. Everything makes sense that you and your children will be in Eretz Yisrael. But what does it mean? It means like forever.
Yeah.
I guess that's what it means. Just like as long as heaven and earth are around, you're destined to be in Eretz Yisrael as long as you're good. When the heavens and earth get, you know, destroyed, if God's like, then you're going to. But in any time. There's a Gemara which asks, are there old people in Babylon? Says, what do you mean? So the Pasuk says, in order to have long days in Eretz Yisrael. How do people have long days in Chutz La'aretz? The Gemara says, no, there's Bate Knesset and Bate Medrash Yot, which are like Eretz Yisrael. So that means that's your life force if you're in Chutz La'aretz, learning Torah, being in Beis Medrash, that connects you to the Yiddishkeit. But in Eretz Yisrael, the whole land is holy. Well, so it's interesting. This paragraph, it turns out, has a bunch of different themes. Loving God, knowing that if you're good, God will reward you. And I think that's true, you know, national sense and in an individual sense. And if you're, but once you everything's good, be wary, because that leads to sin. And then goes on to sin when, if you want to remain, and you're going to get punished if you're bad, to be in Golos. But if you want to survive in Golos, this is the way that you do it. It's being tefillin, mezuzahs, tzitzis, that you. And if you do that, you'll have lengthy days in Eretz Yisrael. So I feel like it's a very crisscrossy, you know, goes back and forth to different topics. Usually we say it's accepting upon yourself all mitzvahs, to do mitzvahs in the simplest sense, but really, it's a lot of key, important concepts in this paragraph. I don't know about you, but I almost always am spacing out in this paragraph, and I've never really given it serious thought of, like, what it's actually about. So I am excited for the next Shema opportunity.
Good.
And I feel like after Purim, it's like we really know that it's all dependent on prayer. Like we just know, like everything good happens. We won't know, we see it, but like the good happens if you're good, and the bad happens if you're bad. Hashem should bless us to see it, mamash. Do mitzvahs. Amen. Show us for the whole people, for the whole world. Let's end with a niggin. Na 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 bum ba ba bum ba ba bum bum bum. Ha na 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 ya. Oh ya 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 ya. Ay ya ya na 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 na. Ah na 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 ya. Ha na 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 na. Good shot, Biz. Good shot.